Holy Spirit, we want to ask you to speak to us. Bless you. Lord, we just, we need you now. It's really easy at this time of the year, Lord, to just start looking to the next thing, the summer, the internship, the class, the job. And Lord, those are good things, and we need to look to them. But God, I pray that we would also keep focused on where we are right now. God, I pray that you would help us to see what you're still doing here. And speak to us this morning about the things that cause us difficulty and the things that make us nervous and the things that we reject and rebel against you in and the things that are great about us. Speak to us, please, Spirit. Whatever you want to say, however you want to say it, speak to us, please. Amen. All right, well, yesterday we remembered the shootings that happened 9 years ago on April the 16th. And every year that kind of hits different people differently. And so I just want to ask you to please just keep praying for folks that that were here, the families that lost children and brothers and sisters and parents and grandparents and everything that happened, the people that are that dealt with that in all of its levels. Pray continually for Cho's family, the shooter. Pray for his family as they go through their own private, very specific kind of hell as we deal with that. And so I just want to ask you to please do that. And over the past week, my wife and I both had birthdays. So that's a good thing. It still is a good thing. They keep happening every single year, and there's this insistence that you keep increasing the number as those days come along. So we are, this is a cool time in our life where we're seeing our kids start to leave the nest and go to college and see kind of the things that God has for them. It's this past year, I've been on staff 20 years at NLCF. That's a little bit of a long time, I think. There we go. And, oh, there's some clapping. Thank you. Thank you very much. One person clapping for each year. Thank you. All right. That was well choreographed. But, you know, there's just a lot of stuff that is going on. And as we're continuing to go through this series called Flying Upside Down, as we continue to look at the Sermon on the Mount, I think there is a lot of stuff that speaks to where I am at my stage of life, and it speaks to where my kids are at their stage of life, and it speaks to you at where you are, and we're all engaging different things, and we're all dealing with different stuff. But the reality is, and the beauty of this Sermon on the Mount is that it speaks to all of us right where we are. Last week we started this new section within the Sermon on the Mount, and where Jesus is talking to the people that are listening to him, the people that are kind of arrayed around him. And he started and he talked to him about giving to the poor and how to do it and how not to do it. And today we're going to talk about what he says about how you pray. Remember, in this section he deals with three very key commitments that any Jew that was listening would have known were central to demonstrating their faith in God. It was giving to the poor, praying, and fasting. These were three very basic things, and they continue to be three very basic things for us as we follow Jesus. And so Jesus gives us some instruction about how to do them, and here's what he says about prayer. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. So remember, we talked last week about how we know that this is one kind of encapsulated section because Jesus deals with these topics of giving to the poor and prayer and fasting in the same way. He has the same progression. He says, this is how they do it. Don't do it like they do it. If you do it this way, realize you've received your reward based on the way that you do it. Instead, do it this way and let the Father bless you. And so there's, you'll notice a very similar progression if you were here last week. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then Jesus gives another thing. So people were kind of focused on praying in big ways. They would have their hands out. Pharisees, they would wear these robes that had tassels. And it was a good thing to walk into where everybody was and just raise your hands and just pray loudly. And they were praying to God, but they were doing it in front of all these people to get the response, to get the respect, to get all of that. In our culture, if someone did that, they walked into the middle of Main Street and put their hands out and started to pray, we'd think they were strange. But in that culture, this was something that kind of elevated the Pharisees, and they did it for that elevation. So he deals with that. Then he deals with another thing. And when you pray, don't keep babbling on like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then he goes on and he gives this prayer that maybe one or two of us have run into before. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts or trespasses, depending on your translation, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then some of you, depending on your translation, it'll have at the end, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. All right, if it has that, chances are it's got brackets around it, and there'll be a little note. And that little note will say that that's not in the earliest manuscripts that we have. That seems to have been added by someone somewhere mid to late second century. I mean, it's not wrong. You know, it's not like somebody said at the end of it, and deliver us from the evil one, really worship the evil one. You know, it wasn't something that's really bad. It's accurate, but it's not original. You know, the Holy Spirit didn't guide Matthew to write this, but it's in there. And so sometimes they'll include it, but they'll clarify it. Other times they won't include it, and they'll put a little letter or number by it. It's fine. Go for it. And then it says the thing that really, really gets us. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive their sins, your heavenly Father won't forgive your sins, which we really wish was not in there, and we're not quite sure what to make of it, all right? So when we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, I mean, Jesus, you know, he starts off and we get that. I mean, there's a part of us that just understands. You got to love pollen, don't you? There's just a lot of sneezing. I do the same thing. But, you know, we get that we shouldn't pray in such a way as to draw attention to ourselves so people are impressed with how we pray. Like, we're varsity prayers, you know? We used to be JV. It didn't used to be very good. Our skill was intermittent at best. But then we stepped into the, you know, it's, no, we know that. And Jesus continues to use hyperbole to make his point. Remember, we talked about how this section especially of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking very rabbinically. He's speaking like a Jewish rabbi because that was one of the things that he was. Certainly wasn't the only thing. He happened to be God and the Messiah, but he was, the way that he interacted with people was as a Jewish rabbi. So he used the ways that they taught. And so he used hyperbole. He used this hyperbole, an intentional exaggeration designed to make a point. That's why he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Now, there have been people over the centuries that have done that. And then they realized, oh, that's hyperbole because I continue to sin. You know, he said yesterday in giving, don't give in this extravagant or not in this public way. Instead, give so that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. Right? He wasn't saying, again, try to keep the left hand in the dark. You can't trust it. He's just saying, no, give. Don't make a big deal about it. Here, he's saying, don't go onto the corners and pray with your arms raised and making a spectacle. Instead, go into a room and pray secretly. Now, Jesus isn't saying never pray publicly. reason we know that is because Jesus prayed publicly. And he wasn't saying, well, I'm going to do it, but you better not. No, he wasn't doing that. He's making a point. This example, this thing that they do, go in the other direction from that. That is not it. And then he goes on. And he gives us the Lord's Prayer. And then he says that part that we wish wasn't in there. All right? Now, if we had the opportunity, if, you know, we talked about it last week a little bit. If there was a way that really what's going on in our heart when we pray could be displayed, I wonder what the display would look like. What would actually be said? Just what's going on in our mind as we go through our day was turned into the Lord's Prayer. I wonder what it would look like. If we could rewrite it based on how we think, I have an idea. Here's how it might go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We have no problem with that. Hallowing God's name, for those of us that know what hallowing means, is a good thing. We can get behind it. Then we'd start to change it. I think we'd say, my kingdom, in association with yours, come. I want my kingdom. I don't want it to be completely mine. I do want it to be yours, but I kind of want it to be mine. My will, in parentheses, typically influenced by at least a general sense of what you are wanting me to do, be done. I don't want just whatever I want to do, but I want some of it. Even if you and I disagree about it, sometimes I still want what I want, my will. On earth, and we would just delete, as it is in heaven, because that's all I think about most of the time. I think about what's going on right here and right now. Give me today my daily bread and the other things that I legitimately ask for. And forgive me my sins. But please do not expect me to struggle with forgiving people who do a little bit to me, of what I do in large quantities to you. And please keep me free from temptation, except for the ones I don't think you're right about. Those are fine. And deliver me from the evil one. We don't have a problem with that either. Hallowing the name and delivering from evil, we're good. In the middle, that's where we run into a few roadblocks, right? I mean, we know what Jesus said to pray, and we get that he says this is not the prayer specifically that you need to pray. It's this is how you should pray. And when we look at it, and we're not going to go into a lot of what happened in the Lord's Prayer. We're going to deal with that those troublesome verses at the end of it, because we did a series on the Lord's Prayer, I think, a year or two ago. It was some point. We've done it, and I think it's on the web. I'm pretty sure. How's that for clarity and being specific? We did it a while back. I think it's on the web. And so we're not going to go into a lot, of what is going on there. But Jesus, in this prayer, what he does is he starts, the first part of it is just dealing with God. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. We use that little excerpt of that. Your kingdom, your will on earth. That would be a great thing for us to just burn into our souls. Your kingdom, God. Your will on earth. And then the second half of it is dealing with our stuff. Give us our daily bread, meet our needs, and forgive us as we forgive those. And deliver us from the evil one. So, great prayer. By not going into it, it's just we don't have time to go into everything, and we've already dealt with it. If you have questions about it, let me know. But what I want to do is I want to kind of stare at the last few verses. So Jesus finishes this and he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then he says this, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father won't forgive yours. And when we hear this, this can be disconcerting. All right, at least if you're like me, and there is an example or two in your head of people that are difficult to forgive or that you haven't. And what this kind of feels like is that God is saying that you can say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be adopted into your family. God, you are my Lord. And we can live towards that. And we can start to trust the power of the Spirit moving through us. And we can say, I don't want to be the center of my world. I want you to be the center of my world. And I want to adjust my life around what you need. And we can do all that stuff. And then some Wednesday, somebody does something and we don't forgive them. It feels like God says at that point, whoop, sorry, you're out, you know? That's not what this is saying at all. What this is saying at its base is that you and I have been forgiven an enormous debt, and God expects us to extend that to others. To put it very simply, forgiven people forgive people. You want to tweet something? There it is. There's your tweet. Forgiven people forgive people. What this is telling us is that our forgiveness of others is an expectation of God. He says, this is how I want you to be. Now, God knows that some of those things are going to be terribly difficult to do. And other of the other things that we're called to forgive people on, they're not going to be that difficult. But he expects that we will do it. It's his expectation. Remember, the series is called Flying Upside Down. And the premise behind that is that when a pilot is flying a plane, there are times when a false horizon can form, where a plane can actually be flying at an angle and the pilot will feel like it's flat. That the way it feels like it is isn't the way it actually is. And there are times in the scriptures where God says you are actually flying upside down. The way that we approach forgiveness would be very similar to the way that the Jews that would have been listening did. When Jesus was saying the Sermon on the Mount to his followers, they would have been much more familiar with lex talionis than the type of forgiveness that Jesus is talking about. Lex talionis was the idea that you would repay in kind for what is done for you. And don't we feel like that? When someone does something to us, and it either irritates us, or it angers us, or it harms us, the way our world works is that we need to balance the scales. They can't get away with it, or they'll never learn, right? And we just became their teacher. And what we think when we do that is that if they do something to me, then I need to do something to them to get the anger that I feel about what they did out. Now, it might be that we do something overt. They cut us off in traffic. There we go. Now my shoe's untied. They cut us off. We cut them off. We do something directly back. They shove us. We shove them. I'm just going to talk while I'm already stepping all over it. We could do any number of things to them. It could be that it isn't something that's overt. It could be that someone does something that irritates us, that makes us angry, that hurts us, and what we do instead is we just hold it against them. It doesn't require as much effort, but it's very satisfying, isn't it? We tell people about what they did. We mock them a little bit. When their name comes up, we make that face to someone else that knows what they did because we told them. But we don't forgive. You know, that Jesus dealt with this. Peter asked a really, really good question in Matthew 18. And this is a section where Jesus is talking about how do you deal with things when your brother or sister sins against you. And so Peter asks a question, and he's doing it based on Jewish understanding. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Up to seven times. That was his question. Should I forgive them seven times? You irritate me? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I need to forgive you. 8. It's on. All right? Jesus answered, I tell you not seven, but 70 times seven. So of course he's not telling Peter, okay, 490 times. Then on 491, he's not just pushing the number back. He's making a point. And to make the point, in case Peter does the quick math in his head, Jesus tells a story. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now, this is from Matthew 18. It's not on the screen. I'm sorry. I didn't get it in time. Matthew 18, I'm at verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Now, this is the other translations will use denarii, talents, things like that. Roughly the equivalent for an average day laborer in first century Israel, this amount of gold, 10,000 bags of gold, the corresponding number of talents that your other translations will have, it means it would take the average day laborer 200,000 years to pay this back. So if you don't take anything for yourself and you set aside 200,000 years, then you can pay this back. All right, so this is a large amount of money. So as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And this was Jewish law, that there were repercussions for not repaying debt. And after a certain point, you were allowed, if someone owed you something, to get that from them, even if it meant selling them into slavery. Now, it wasn't something God wanted them to do, but it was a part of Jewish culture. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay him back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. The guy just said, give me more time. The master erased the debt. Now imagine how that'd make you feel. It's going to take you roughly 200,000 years to repay the debt. And somebody says, it's done. You don't owe me anything anymore. You would be happy, I would imagine, would you not? It would be at least worth one woot, maybe two, if you were focused on woots that day. All right. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him, and we know how this story is going to go, who owed him 100 silver coins. It's about 3 months worth of work. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back that what you owe me, he demanded. So Jesus is telling the story. This guy has been forgiven this enormous debt and has been wiped away. And then he goes to this guy who, it's really kind of a small debt, certainly compared to what he owed. And he begins to choke him, saying, pay me back what you owe me. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. He says exactly the same thing that this guy just said. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. So now the master is heard. He forgave this one guy, this massive debt. And then this guy has a small debt that's owed to him, and he gives full vent to his anger about it. So the master called the servant in. Now, this is a story. This didn't happen. Well, this kind of thing would have happened, but can you imagine being that servant? Like, oh, I wonder if I did the wrong thing. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just like I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is the story that Jesus tells in order to make the point. You and I in that story are the servant. What he's telling you is this. If you don't forgive someone, God is not saying, I'm going to turn away from you. If he did, then Paul, when he wrote Ephesians 2, and which talks about the very nature of the way the gospel is lived out, it is received and lived out, would have written it differently. Paul, in none of his writings, and Jesus, in none of his teachings, says, this is how it is done, and forgive every single time. So we read that as some sort of, oh my gosh, if I know I haven't forgiven, I'm probably out. Or we think, I don't know what to do with it, I'm just going to ignore it. We read it with this level of technicality that Jesus wasn't intending. He was trying to make a point. You guys are familiar with Aesop's Fables? You guys have heard of these things? Okay. So there's one with the crow and the fox, all right? The crow and the fox, what happens is there's a crow and he's got a piece of cheese, and there's a fox and he sees the crow and the cheese, and the fox wants the cheese. And so the fox starts, you know, flattering the crow. Oh, you're beautiful. And that's probably not something that crows hear a lot. And I'm just thinking, they probably don't hear foxes talk a lot either, but that's just the way it goes in the story. Oh, you're beautiful, and I bet you could sing really well. And the crow's like, well, yeah, I mean, as a matter of fact, I can. And, you know, and so eventually, the fox gets the crow to let loose its beautiful song, which was really just a squawk, and the fox didn't care, because when you do that, the cheese falls out, the fox gets the cheese, and that's how it goes. Sometimes I think that if we heard that story the same way we read this, we would look at it and think, there's something up with cheese. Why dairy? And that, you know, we look at something and we miss the point. The point of it is not that it's cheese. That's not it. It's not like if it was bacon, it would, no, it's just a thing. It's a thing. And the fox wants it. And so he flatters in our ego and we get it. It's a fable. Jesus is doing something different. He's telling a story to make a point. And the point is this: forgiven people forgive people. We could talk, and we have talked many times, about the value of forgiveness and how not forgiving, whether you do something overt or you do something low-key to get them back, you start to just feel bad, you hold a grudge, whatever it is, how the damage that it does to us. And we could talk about that, and God wants to protect us from that. But for the purposes of this morning, Jesus is saying, forgiven people forgive. I have forgiven you so much. You have got to wrestle with loving and forgiving other people. You must. I will not turn you away if you don't. But you will not be living the way I've called you to live if you don't. You are accessing a freedom that you aren't given. Because forgiven people forgive people. That's the way that it is. What I'd like us to do this week is I'd really like us to wrestle with this. The Holy Spirit led Matthew to record this. And Jesus spoke these words strongly. He spoke them strongly to make a point. See, all of us have people that bug us, that irritate us. This is not a talk about just being a nicer person. And we've talked about before, sometimes we feel like the goal of being a Christian is to be a slightly nicer version of the average person. That's not what Christianity is about. Following Jesus is not being a slightly nicer, maybe have a little more integrity than the average person. That's not it. When we say we follow Christ, what we are trying to do is to live the way that he did. And we see this example and we celebrate it on Easter and we yell and we cheer in surprisingly loud volumes about how all that happens and all of this. And then yet we don't do the thing that he did. Jesus says, that's what I want you to do. You've been forgiven much. Forgive much. That's his point. He's not giving it so we can have a fulcrum to decide if we're in or we're out. He's saying, if you're my follower, this is how you live. So do that. This week, I want you just to think about, are you doing that? Who are those people that are difficult to forgive? Who are those people that you struggle with? Do you struggle with, is not forgiving becomes so natural that you don't even think about it. You just don't forgive. I want us to look and see how we can do that more. Not so we'll become a slightly nicer version of the average person, so that we can live more and more in step with the way that Jesus lived and the way he calls us to do the same. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would just help us to understand how we live this way. We recognize that it's not easy. I feel like I say that every week. I really do. I feel like we just acknowledge that it's not. Lord, there's a lot of different layers of suffering that's happened in this room. There are people that have dealt with major things, people that most of it has been smaller. Lord, some that have dealt with things that are truly horrific. This world will harm us and we will harm each other. And you're not saying that it's easy. You're just saying that you will help us when we seek to do it. That we will not do it on our power. We will do it with yours. God, I pray that you would just help us be more forgiving, more loving. That we would look to see who you are wanting us to extend that to and do it well. Please, Lord. Amen.